John, turn with me, 1 John chapter 5, and I'd like to read beginning at verse 9. This is a passage I've dealt with over the course of many years, but it comes back with great force and power and comes with a great answer to a lot of hearts and to a lot of minds of professed Christians. It deals with the matter of really knowing whether or not you are saved. And I believe that there are many people who today could be used of God in a great way if they had a positive assurance that they were a child of God. One of the things the devil uses, I think, most of all to defeat the Christian is doubts. And he is the manufacturer of doubts. He started it back in the Garden of Eden, and I haven't read anywhere where he has closed his factory down producing question marks. So I hope that today you'll listen very carefully as we read from these precious verses of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. Follow it if you will. John says, if we receive the witness of men, that is the testimony of men, the witness or the testimony of God is greater. For this is the witness, the testimony of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. One of the key phrases or key expressions in the book of 1 John is this expression, these things have I written, or these things I write unto you. They are key expressions. And if you'll pay attention to them, you'll find the overall theme of what the Holy Spirit, through John, is seeking to establish and relate to our hearts. For example, you could go back to the very first chapter and verse number 4, and you'll find that this expression is found there where it says, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. In other words, John was penning this book in order to produce happiness in the life of God's people. I've never found anywhere in the Bible where it's wrong for a Christian to be happy. Have you found that? I think God wants his children to have joy. I know I want my children to have joy. You want your children to have joy and happiness in their heart. Could we think any less of God? Certainly joy is what the Holy Spirit produces in us as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. And then you'll turn over to chapter 2 of this same epistle in verse 1, and you'll find again the same expression that gives us a key to what he's talking about. And he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. In other words, what John is saying, I'm writing to you this epistle, this truth, to promote holiness in your life. Now, that's a frightening word to a lot of modern-day Baptists. Holiness. Yet it's a perfectly biblical term, and yet I think there are many groups that have abused and have distorted this thing of holiness. But in essence, and at its very basis, holiness is Christ-likeness. That's what holiness is. It is Christ-likeness in our attitudes and our actions, our motives, in what we do in life. And so John is saying, I'm writing this to you in order that there might be a promotion of holy living in your life. And then if you look in verse 26 of chapter 2, you'll find he uses that same key phrase again. And he writes in chapter 2 at verse 26, and he says this, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. What he's writing about here at this section is to show God's people that he is providing safe harbor for God's people in spite of the false cults and the false teachings that are abounding about them. He is saying the only place for safe harbor is for you to get in this book, "These Things Have I Written." Not just simply 1 John, but the Word of God. If you want to be able to detect falsehood and that which is counterfeit, get acquainted with what is real. The best way to detect a counterfeit dollar bill is to know what a true dollar bill looks like. These days, when our government printing press is changing the face of so much of our money, I almost feel embarrassed to hand out a $20 bill anymore. That's the ugliest thing I think I've ever seen. And I don't have a chance to pass out too many, but I feel like I'm giving Monopoly money to somebody when I pass them out. But if you want to get rid of yours, just see me after the service. I'll be glad to take all. No. All right. So what he's doing is providing safe harbor. And then here we come to our text, and here is in verse 13 of chapter 5. John says, "These things have I written unto you." There's that expression again. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, he's writing to promise hope. Hope. And that doesn't mean hope with a question mark, but hope with an exclamation mark. It means a positive assurance. And that's where you get the assurance of salvation. You get it from the Word of God. Now, let me ask you three questions. Number one, do you plan to go to heaven when you die? Come on now. Is that what your plans are? Do you listen, I've never met anybody who actually didn't want and didn't make somehow plans on going to heaven when they died. I've approached people on the street corners, bus station, air terminal, and I've asked them, "Do you plan to go to heaven when you die?" And some of them are about half lit, and they still say, "Yeah, I sure do. I plan on going to heaven when I die." I don't know anybody, in fact, who plans to go to hell when they die. Do you? I don't know anybody like that. People plan on going to heaven. But I want to ask you a second question, and that is this. Listen to me. Answer it honestly. Do you know if you were to die within the next 5 minutes, you would go to heaven? Do you know that? Now, what is your knowledge based upon? What knowledge is that based upon? Is it based upon some feeling that you have? Some outward feature in your life? Or is it based upon the fact of the Word of God? Now, feelings will pass. Features will change. But the Word of God abides forever. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? God's Word is forever the same. You can eat too much ham like I did last week and wake up the next morning, you don't feel too Christian. I'll tell you that. That old salt, all I wanted was water. I'm telling you, dear lady up in Virginia, man, she fried up a pack of country ham that high. And I tried my best to devour every bit of it. And I paid the price as a result. Some of y'all know where I'm coming from, don't you? But anyway, what I'm trying to say is feelings change, features change, but I'm glad the Word of God doesn't. Do you know then that if you were to die today, based on the Scripture, do you know you'd go to heaven? I can almost hear someone saying, in all honesty, "I'm really not sure. I really would like to know, but I'm really not sure. If I were facing death within the next 5 minutes, I don't really know that I'd go to heaven." Now, let me ask you a third question. Would you like to know? I don't know anybody who would not like to know that their insurance policy is paid up if they go to the hospital. I do not know of anyone who is serious and who's a thinking person who faces eternity without wanting to know that he has not insurance but assurance. Would you really like to know? Well, my friend, that's why the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these words. He wants you to really know where you stand with God and where you stand in relation to eternity. Now then, let's look at what he said here. First of all, can a person really know that he is saved? Is that possible? Now, there's some who answer that question. They say, well, flatly, no. You can't really know that you're saved here and now. All the best you can do is hope, work, try, all of these things, but no certainty. And they go further to say that the only time a man will really know whether or not he's saved is when he stands before God in the judgment. But wouldn't you think that's too late to do anything about it? When men meet God in the judgment, listen, he'll not be a savior, but he'll be the judge. So the whole story is, if a man's thinking, I'll wait till I get before the judgment to find out whether or not I'm saved, I promise you this, he's waited too late. And so then, can a person really know that he's saved? Some say, absolutely not. No such thing. Have I told you the story of the dear black preacher? And he is up preaching, and this is uncommon, I guess, to a black preacher. But boy, I mean, he is firing away, and he kept telling his audience, he said, listen, there ain't no such thing as a heartfelt religion. There's just no such thing as a heartfelt religion. After the service is over, one of the dear sisters came up and said, Pastor, did you say there's no such thing as a heartfelt religion? He said, that's right. She said, Pastor, what you should have said was, as far as I knows as, there ain't no such thing as a heartfelt religion. Do you get that? Get what I'm saying? There are a lot of people who are denying, but what they need to say is, as far as I know myself, I don't really know. I don't really know whether or not I'm saved, and I don't know whether or not a fella can really know that this side of eternity. And yet again, there are others who are saying, well, the best we can do is try. How many times have you heard that? Now, if you were to ask me today, Pastor, are you married? And I'd say, well, I sure I'm trying to be. Then how many years, baby? I don't know. She don't even know it's been so long. But listen, it's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of when we stood before the preacher and we both said, I do. And I'm glad that I do is still I do. Every time she asks me to do something, I say, I do. And I will. And she really got me in the habit of that. But that's what I'm trying to say to you. It is not a matter of trying. It is a matter of experience of a moment when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. Now then, so can we really know? Well, we have a lot of answers for that from the world. Some say, well, best you can do is hope. Think, try, know, some say you can't really know. But listen, I'm not too interested in what man has to say about this, are you? I really am interested in what the Lord has to say about it. And you know what he has to say? Look at verse 13. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may get this next word, K-N-O-W. Now that's not the call letters of a radio station. The word simply means a positive, absolute knowledge without the peradventure of a doubt. Now, can you get any more certain than that? I mean, you don't have any doubt about it. It is without a question. And the Lord's Spirit said, that's the kind of knowledge you can have about your salvation. And the Lord Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written in heaven. And yet I see so many sad sack Christians in my time and in my day. Apparently they have lost the assurance. They've lost the joy of really knowing that they're a child of God. Listen, I don't care what the stock market may do and what may happen in the Middle East. I'm concerned about all those things, but I'll tell you this. My joy is not in the circumstances around me, but my joy comes because I know whatever befalls me, my name is written in the Lord's book up in heaven. I'm saved. Now, I will tell you, that's a stabilizer for you. So then, can a person really know? There are some who say, well, not really. But the Lord said that you may know that you have. And look at this. present tense, that you have eternal life. He didn't say you're going to have it, but right now you have it. I've heard so many times at funerals some dear, well-meaning preacher say, well, our dear friend has departed and gone to become the possessor of eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said in verse 12, if you have the Son, you have life. And that's eternal. And the moment you bow, confessing you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, man, you become the possessor of eternal life. Oh, so he said that you may know that you have eternal life. I like what I read about Charles Spurgeon, great English preacher of years ago. Spurgeon was not a rambunctious fellow in the pulpit like I am. A very reserved kind of Englishman. But he had one gesture, and that gesture was this. And when he came to this verse that says, that you may know that you have eternal life, Spurgeon would say, and that means got it. Got it. Right now. Life eternal is mine when we receive Jesus Christ. Are you all listening to me? So then he says, can we really know? Yes, we can know according to the Bible. Secondly, let me ask you another question. That is, who are the folks who can know? Are they just some kind of special group of people in God's family? Preachers, missionaries, teachers? Are these some kind of special pets of God and he only lets those few know and lets the rest of the world go by wondering, questioning whether or not I'm saved and whether or not I'd go to heaven when I die? Oh, no. Look at the answer, if you will, again. These things have I written unto you, here it is, who believe on the name of the Son of God. Who can really know that he's saved? You can know it if you believed on the name of the Son of God. That is, if you have trusted him as your Savior, you can know. And if you don't know that, you're letting the devil cheat you out of something that is a right for yours, a right of yours as a child of God. Who are these people who can know? They're saved people. People who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you this. What does that mean, you reckon? What does it mean to believe on the name of the Son of God? Look at the word believe for just a moment. The word believe means to trust in. It means to cling to. It means to rely upon. It means to trust in. And so he's saying those who have believed on, relying upon, trusted in, these are the people who can know that they are saved. Now I want to ask you another question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really believed on the Lord Jesus? Or is it just some kind of intellectual thing up here, but it's never made any difference in your life? The whole truth is then, if you have received Jesus Christ, you can know that you're saved. What then does it believe? Let me just give you three words that I think I've given you before as to what it means to believe. Number one, to believe on the name of the Son of God is an experience. I don't run ahead of me. When I say experience, most people think about angel wings flopping. They think about red lights flashing, spring jumping out of their ears, goosebumps big as basketball running up down their back. I'm not talking about the emotional expression. I'm talking about the basic experience. And every person in this room, listen to me, look up this way. Every person in this room who has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved has had the basic same experience. You have admitted, you have acknowledged that you were lost, a sinner. And you've invited the best you know how, the Savior, into your life. Now I want you to go back just a minute in your life. Was there ever a time when you really faced the fact you was a sinner? As a result, was there ever a time when you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior? And let me give you a minute to think about it. I'm talking about believing on the Lord Jesus. It is an experience in a person's life. Now, a lot of experiences that occur that, I mean, you just don't forget. I'll never forget the experience of first asking Pat to be, if she'd marry me, if she'd be my wife. Man alive, I'll never forget that. You talk about sparks flying. and it's all because really what was a spark plug loose in the motor or something, wasn't it? But listen, I'll never forget that. I had tried and tried and tried to work up every imaginable way where, you know, it wouldn't be too hard on me to ask her to marry. She was in school at Bob Jones. I was out at Mississippi College, and we courted by mail, though we'd known each other for so long. Somebody said, "You mean you got a mail order bride?" And I said, "Well, if I could find one that good from Sears Roebuck, I'd sure order her. I would do that." But I'll never forget, I'd tried every means on the sun. I'd sit in front of the mirror with a bell, and I'd look moon-eyed. I'd try to look romantic. I tried every way in the world, you know, to come up with something that she couldn't turn down. And so I finally came on a real plan that was just, it was fail-proof. So I was home one Christmas, and she was, and we drove out across the country and turned around and started coming back toward home. And all of a sudden, I just stopped the car right in the middle of the road, and I turned to her, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I want to ask you something." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Would you like to enroll in the Borough University?" And can you imagine that? And she said, "I'm perfectly happy at Bob Jones," she said. "I don't have any idea of transferring." And I said, "Oh, no, now you're smart enough. You know what I mean." "No," she said, "I don't know what you mean." I don't believe that to this day. I believe she knew what I meant. And finally I said, she said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, I will." And what happened after that, none of your business. Well, what I want you to understand is this, that was an experience. When we got married, wasn't that an experience? Cold as Christmas outside in February, snow on the ground. And here we came in to the old church at Demarest. They had an old floor furnace. And they put a sheet over that floor furnace, you know, to make things look a little nicer. And during the process of the ceremony, the sheet caught on fire and started smoking. You talk about a hot wedding, boy. I mean, you're passionate as I've had one. And I'll never forget that. But what I'm trying to get across to you is salvation is an experience. It's an experience of realizing I'm a sinner and opening my heart and receiving Jesus Christ. Now, you know what some of you folks can do? The far back as you can go is when you join the church. That's about as far as you can go. You joined up. Preacher baptized you. But can you go back to a moment in your life when you realized you were lost and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to tell you, that's what's going to count when you meet God. Not only is it an experience, but let me say this. To believe on the name of the Son of God is an expression. I believe when one has truly believed on the Lord Jesus, there's an expression of that very life that he has in Jesus Christ. I believe you'll see an expression in his life. I think you'll see an expression in his love. He begins to love the things of God. He loves the Word of God. He loves the people of God. He loves the house of God. And John said, if we say that we love our brethren, or if we hate our brother, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. And yet again, there are many people in this world who profess to be Christian, but they don't have any love in their heart. Some people won't even shake hands with them. The only time you shake hands with them is when you're forced to. Listen, I don't call that real Christian love. Like it or lump it. But the whole truth is, love prevails our what? It is the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And I don't believe a person who's really saved and yielded to God can help but love the brethren. Oh, you may not like some of the things they do. I guarantee you there'll be some love in the heart for that child of God. And then not only that, but let me say an expression I think you'll find in the liberty that person experiences. They have a liberty to serve our Lord, a freedom. They're not bound by the things of this life, but they're free and they're liberated. Not only that, let me say one other thing. That is, to believe on the name of the Son of God is an expectation. It's born in the heart. When a fellow's saved, there's an expectation. an expectation of His coming. We're looking for Him. We're longing for Him. We're praying for Him to come. That's born within the heart of the person who's believed on Christ. Finally, and I'll close with this. Are you still listening? Now, if you're going to sleep, lay down. Don't waste a good nap by sitting up and breaking your neck. Just lay down in the seat. Let me give you one last thing. And that is this. How can you really know? You say, preacher, you're talking about knowing that you're saved. How can you know? Well, somebody will come along. You know what they'll tell you? If you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you do this, and do this, you're saved. Now, the devil can duplicate all of the do's and don'ts. The only basis and method of really knowing whether or not you're saved are two basic ways. Number one, by the Holy Scripture. And secondly, and I hesitate to separate it from the first, but yet, for understanding's sake, by the Holy Spirit. Two means. By the Holy Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of this book. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Word of God. Now, here's a fella who begins to wonder whether or not he's saved. How are you going to find out? We say, I'll go to a good meeting where everybody's clapping her hands, stomping her feet, and got good jazzy music, and I'll feel a whole lot better. Yeah, and when you leave, you'll be in the same shape you were before you got there. How am I going to know? You're going to have to get back to the written record of the Word of God. I think I've given you this illustration before, but I'll do it again. It's worth repeating. Sometimes the devil comes to you and says, hey, you really think you're a Christian? And I doubt if you are, the devil says, because they'll tell you one thing. You sure don't act like Jesus. You got some attitudes, the way you act, places, things you do. You're sure not like Christ. And you begin to wonder, well, Lord, am I really? I know there's some things in my life that are unlike the Lord Jesus. And I just, Lord, I really want to know for sure that I'm your child. How are you going to know that? Have somebody read a nice poem for you? Somebody sing a pretty song? Is that going to change it? Oh, no. You're going to need some facts. What if you, my dad's here today, and he's been my hero and ideal all my life, and you were to say to me, you're Bob's boy? And I'd say, yeah. That's what I've always believed. Well, you know, I watched you, and you're not really like him. There are a lot of things about you and him that are so different. He is patient. He plods along like an old oxen, and you're like a Kentucky racehorse. You're impatient. You want to drive ahead. And I just wonder if you're really Bob Merle's boy. Well, I'd say I've always thought it was because you brought it up like that, and I begin to wonder myself. How in the world am I going to know? Am I going to go over here to some of my members and say, would you tell me, am I Bob Merle's boy or not? Oh, they'd say, sure, sure you are. But you think that would settle it? No. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'll have to go with you up to the courthouse in Macon County, North Carolina. And stand at the desk and say to the lady who is in charge of records, do you have a birth certificate for Walter A. Merle? Now, don't waste your time figuring out what that A stands for. But do you have a birth certificate for that? And the lady said, I don't know. I'll just check and see. And she goes back, right? She comes out, smiling on her face, and she shows me that birth certificate. And I say to my doubting friend, you see this? This birth certificate says that I belong, that I'm a child born of Bob and Bertha Burrow, September the 3rd, 1934. Here's the name of the doctor who delivered me. Spent all night with us. In fact, didn't he, Dad? Had a long haul. But anyway, here's the certificate. Now then, that's the way I'm going to really know for sure that I'm God's child. I need the record. And John said, this is the record. This is the record. Here's your birth certificate. If you've done what the Bible says, indeed God's record is forever. It does not change. Years may come and go, but this book doesn't change. It's always there. And he said, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, he goes on to say in the next verse, he that hath the Son, he has life. But he that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. That's the whole story. Just that simple. So then, how can we know? We can know by the Holy Scripture. And thus, when the devil begins to make you question and wonder, and you go back to the record, for example, like John chapter 1, verse 12. And it says something like this, "And as many as believed on Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God." As many as received, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even them that believed on His name. And I look at that verse and I say, wait a minute. I have received Him. Did you know you can only do two things with Jesus Christ? You can either receive Him or reject Him. Now, there's no neutrality. You either receive Him or you reject Him. And I go back to that moment and I say, as many as received Him. And I say in my heart, oh Lord, I did that night down in South Carolina in that little house trailer of that construction worker. And I didn't reject you. I've been rejecting you, but I didn't reject you any longer. And I received you. And somehow I can almost hear from within the voice that says, amen, amen. Who is that? The voice of God's blessed Spirit who lives within us. He bears witness to the Word of God. And He's saying, yes, if you have received Him, then He's given you power, authority to become a child of God. Even by the reason of your believing on His name. And the Holy Spirit again says, amen. And I think He might add, hallelujah. I was there when I brought you to conviction. I made you aware that you were a sinner. I was there when you came to Jesus. I was there when you invited Him into your heart. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. Here's what it says. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children, the sons of God. You have that witness inside? Or maybe that witness has been stifled and grieved or quenched by reason of sin, by reason of disobedience. And the Holy Spirit can't continue to give you that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Do you really know if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that Jesus Christ has become the Savior, the Lord, the Master of your life? If not, settle it today, folks. So important that you know, that you know, that you know you're saved. Let's bow our heads as we stand together for prayer and a moment of invitation. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come in the name of the Savior. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as You have been witness to the service today and witness to the proclaiming of the Word of God, oh, bear witness now, we pray, to every heart. I don't know anybody's heart, Lord, but I pray if there's one person here that's never really been saved, oh, that they'd come to Jesus now and ask Him into their hearts. And there may be somebody here that's saved. They know they'd go to Hypnophis to die, but they don't have anybody to take along with them. They've been rebellious, disobedient, unfaithful. And there are folks that somehow stumbled over their lives. I pray that You'll help us, dear Father, as Your people saved. May we come to a place of definite commitment to You. May our vows and commitments to You, Lord, be meaningful. That we'll be a witness for You. We'll be faithful to You. Oh, God, do a work in our hearts today. Save now the lost. Bring those into our fellowship who need to be here. Some who need to move their membership. Be a part of this body of believers. Lord, I pray that You'll just be glorified in what folks do today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.